I want to begin by just reading a text to you from 1 Samuel 13, just 13 and 14 is all I'm going to read. And it's in that chapter where we read about Saul drawing up the men of Israel against the Philistines. And he's been given instruction to wait for Samuel the priest to come, to offer burnt offerings, to sanctify the people, to bring them before the Lord, asking for mercy and grace in their coming trial. Of course, Saul, being Saul, doesn't wait. He's seeing that some of the people are scattering, and he's relying on numbers. He's relying on numbers instead of on God. So he goes ahead, and he does this priestly work himself, which he's forbidden to do. And then Samuel comes. Isn't that the way it is? So many are relying on numbers. They're relying on godly alliances. They say, we have to, because God's not turning the tide for us. Well, some of those people might come to great shame and ruin right before God does turn the tide, because they don't wait on him. It says, and Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. David, that's the man. David, the man after God's own heart. That's who Samuel's speaking of, the coming king of Israel. And in his kingship, a type of Christ. How was David a man after God's own heart? After all, David committed the heinous crime of adultery, and then he compounded that crime by committing an abominable murder of the woman's husband. How could David be a man after God's own heart when he's done this? Why not say it about some man who has kept the moral law all his life? Oh, he may not have done anything great for God, but he kept the moral law. I mean, he at least was striving to keep it as much as he could and didn't do such a crime. Oh, he might be cold in his heart toward certain things. He may not be a fighter, so to speak, for the Lord's cause. But look how holy and righteous he is. Why David? Why is David a man after God's own heart? And it's not just at the dawn of his life that God declares David a man after his own heart. That's also the postscript that God puts on David's life after his decease. After the temple was finished, God said to Solomon, David's son and successor, that thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. And then he went on and said how he would bless him. He said, if thou wilt walk before me as David thy father walked. Of course, it doesn't mean commit adultery and murder, but the way David walked. How did David walk? What are we talking about? God declared David to be a man after his own heart. Prior to that terrible sin, after that sin. And God hates adultery. He hates sexual sin. He hates innocent bloodshed. He hates murder. Don't minimize that. David received a stinging rebuke from the Lord, and he paid a fearsome price for his adultery and murder. He paid a fearsome price all of his life, really, to some extent, for his adultery and murder. But Ecclesiastes 7, verse 20 is so true. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's not a man, a living man, on the earth who is just, who is perfectly righteous, and who never sins. Now David, although a type of Christ, the coming king, was a man, and he sinned. He sinned. He gave into the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and he committed the sin of adultery and murder. against a woman, against her husband, against his own body, and against the law of God. Adultery and murder are heinous crimes, and they have affixed to them grievous consequences. But in spite of all that, God called David a man after his own heart, before and after that season of sin in David's life. And I think it would do us well to understand why God called David a man after his own heart. I think we should all greatly desire to be men after God's own heart. But we should want to be men after God's own heart because we love the Lord and because we're grateful to Him and we live for Him. And we should want to be men after God's heart in spite of our failings. We shouldn't say, well, I'm not perfect, so how can I be a man? How can I be a man after God's own heart? I'm not perfect. We should want to be men after God's own heart even more so when we see our own failings. I mean, we may not sin in the similitude of David's sin, and God forbid that we would, but we all do sin, and we all fall short of the glory of God. And that we're not perfectly sinless makes it that much more important that we have a heart after God, as David did. That we're not perfectly sinless makes it that much more important. We should strive to be sinless, but we won't be on this earth. And because we're not perfectly sinless, we ought to strive that much more to have a heart after God. I mean, one can only speculate what would have happened after David's fall if David had not been a man after God's heart. Now, 1 Kings chapter 15, verse 5. It says, because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. So it is mentioned there. But yet he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, save only in that matter. He didn't turn away or aside from anything he commanded him. But I want to consider how David was a man after God's own heart. And before we do that, we need to consider some of the characteristics of David's heart, without which he could not have had a heart after God. What I'm saying is, these are characteristics that every Christian needs to have. And if you don't have them, you're not going to have a heart after God. If you have them, you still might not have a heart after God's own heart, and we will talk about that. David had a humble heart. You remember the story with Nabal and how arrogant that man was and how he insulted David and his men. And David strapped on his sword and was going to settle the thing. He was seeking his own revenge. And Abigail came out and saved David from taking his own revenge. 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 32 and 33. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which hast kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with mine own hand. Blessed be thy advice. You men ought to listen when godly women give you some advice. Might save you from doing a really bad thing, just as Abigail's advice had a wonderful effect on David. But look how humble he is. Look how humble he is. And then we see, of course, another example when he's bringing the Ark of God to Jerusalem. And we talked about this in the afternoon several weeks ago. And his wife, Saul's daughter, is angry because he's just in a simple linen ephod and rejoicing before the Lord with the people. And she accuses him of being vile, making himself vile because he doesn't have all his kingly robes on and acting like a god on earth. And he says, and I will yet be more vile than this and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them shall I be had in honor. He said, if this is being vile, I'll be more vile. Humbling myself before God and man, worshiping him. If that's vile, I'll be more vile yet. And then we see after he did commit that sin with Bathsheba and also that murder, and he's confronted by Nathan the prophet, he says, I have sinned against the Lord. Now, Saul had a tendency to say, I've sinned against the Lord, and didn't mean it. David meant it. It was true repentance, because Nathan said unto David, then the Lord also hath put away thy sin. He had true repentance. That's why his sin was put away. He was saved by faith through grace, and he truly repented. And if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. And then we see when he was mocked by Shimei, and he was throwing stones at him when he was leaving Jerusalem, being forced out by his son, trying to seize the kingdom. He was having stones thrown at him, and he was being cursed. And one of his mighty men said, "Why don't you just let me go take off this dead dog's head? Why should he curse you?" And David said, "Let him curse." He said, "Let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" He felt as if the Lord was humbling him, and he needed to be cursed by this evil man. Before the people, he was being humbled. So David had a humble heart, and David had an obedient heart. And we know that. He was constantly seeking God's will. He loved God's precepts. Now, these are character traits all Christians must seek to attain and strengthen. We all need to have these traits. We ought to strive to be an obedient, humble people. But David was more than that. He was a man after God's own heart. But without first being humble and obedient, David could not have been a man after God's own heart. A proud man will never be a man after God's own heart, because a proud man is always looking to his own glory, even if it's subtle. He's always seeking his own glory rather than the Lord's glory. And God says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." Proverbs 16:5. Those who are not willing to seek after God's will in all things, but rather only obey when they believe to do so would hold some sort of temporal negative, to not do so, I should say, would hold some sort of temporal negative. You know what I'm talking about. Those who are not willing to obey God in the things that they think take something away from them, some of their carnal enjoyment, but will only obey when they believe to not do so would hold some sort of temporal negative or sorrow or open shame for them, they're not after God's own heart. You have to have an obedient heart, a humble, obedient heart. David sought to do God's will in all things. But then in the heat of passion, he fell into a secret, grievous moral sin. Now, David's predecessor, Saul, sought to do God's will when it benefited him. I mean, he was cold. He was calculating. He was an open, ongoing sinner. For instance, when he was told to destroy the Amalekites and their possessions, he didn't do it. Not fully. Because he saw benefit in not doing it. And Samuel rebuked him and said, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." See, we have to look out for that. And when we see someone who obeys God so wonderfully, when it benefits them, when it makes them look good, when they're out in public maybe, but then turns around and rejects the word of the Lord, where they feel to obey would somehow take something away from them, crimp their style, that's a person involved in rebellion. And that's as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Now, David was a man after God's own heart. If we would be men after God's own heart, we first need to have humble, obedient hearts. This is an absolute necessity. It's antecedent to having a heart after God's heart. Many Christians are not humble. They're not obedient to God's word. And we could say, well, certainly they will not have a heart after God then. It must be a wonderful thing to have a heart after God. To be said of you, this man has a heart after God. This woman has a heart after God. To be said by God himself, this man has a heart after my own heart. What a wonderful thing. We should want to have that sort of a heart. Now, other Christians are humble and obedient with regard to their personal conduct. They're very moral people. But they're not men after God's own heart. They're not zealous for God's name and his glory and his honor. And we ought to strive to be obedient. We ought to strive to be humble with regard to our personal moral conduct and God's word. But there's much more to having a heart after God. David was a man after God's own heart. And David found great favor with God because of that. If we would find favor with God, then we need to be men after God's own heart. And that means much more than maintaining a certain moral code with regard to our personal behavior, or seizing some particular issue in life, joining other people, and being zealous for that cause at the expense of God's precepts. Because that's what many people think is having a heart after God. I'll be against abortion. Good. What about God's honor? What about God's glory? What about God's name when you're yoking with Catholics? We need to be men after God's own heart. It means more than maintaining a certain moral code or standing for a certain cause. These things are important if they're done right, of course. But it means more than that. You know, it would have been best, would have been far less painful to many as well, if David had been a man after God's own heart and never to have fallen at all. But what if David had been a strict moralist, as we all should be, but a moralist without a heart after God's own heart? I mean, I'm not saying the two are exclusive of each other. We should want to have a heart after God, and we should want to never sin. That didn't happen with David. He paid a price. And we focus on what he did. We're appalled by it. We ought to focus on that he had a heart after God. What if David had been a strict moralist, had never fallen, but he had been a moralist without a heart after God's own heart? How might God have been robbed of his glory, his cause been robbed of a champion, his people been robbed of the blessing wrought through the life of King David, if he had just been a strict moralist, but did not have a heart after God? Now, when we consider that God declared that David was a man after his own heart, in spite of that grievous sin David committed and repented of, then we certainly ought to understand how important it is to be men and women after God's own heart. I mean, if David was so greatly used and blessed of God, so greatly commended, in spite of what he did, he was greatly used and commended because he had a heart after God, we should see how important it is to have a heart after God's own heart. And what we lose and what the cause of Christ loses if we don't have that heart. We shouldn't just live as sanitized Christian moralists. What does it mean to have a heart after God's own heart? What does it mean to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? How was David a man after God's own heart? Well, it's clear. I can tell you right now. He was jealous for God's name, for God's glory, for God's honor, above all else. Why? Because God is jealous for his name, his glory, and his honor above all else. Yes, above all else. Above the life of any man, woman, preborn child, above any certain culture or country or people or organization or family or church or anything else. God is first jealous of his name, his glory, and his honor. David was first jealous and very zealous for God's name, God's glory, God's honor. God told Pharaoh, "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up." What cause? To bring Israel out with a high hand, out of bondage to that tyrant. "And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth." That was the purpose for him raising up Pharaoh, so he might show his power by how he dealt with Pharaoh, and that his name might be known and declared throughout all the earth. And wasn't it? Still is to this day. What did Rahab say 40 years later when the spies came in to Jericho and she hid them? She said, "For we have heard," and she went on and talked about what God did in delivering the Israelites. "For we have heard." We're told, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. God's name. God is jealous for his name, for his glory, for his honor. Exodus chapter 14, verse 17. God says, "And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians." This is when they had the Israelites with their back up against the Red Sea. "And they shall follow them into the Red Sea after he parts it." Follow the Israelites into the Red Sea. "And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen." God is jealous for his honor, for his glory, for his name. "Them that honor me I will honor," God says, "and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed." It says that in Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Through the prophet Isaiah, he says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praises to graven images." Very jealous for his name, for his glory, for his honor. He tells the priests in Malachi at that time, "If you will not hear, if you will not lay it to heart, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart." There's a few pastors that lay that to heart. Get up in front and try to build your church. Get up in front and center everything on men instead of on God. Get up in front and be concerned with everybody's feelings. Yeah, we should be concerned with feelings, but not above the glory of God, the honor of God, and God's name. Be concerned with everything but God's glory, God's honor, and God's name. A few pastors today ought to be a little concerned about that. Who is this King of glory? It says in Psalm 24, verse 8, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle." He's called the King of glory over and over. He says in Ezekiel, "I will be jealous for my holy name." We see the worship in heaven. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." David was a man after God's own heart. He was jealous for God's name and honor and glory because God is. The Psalms David wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost explains what it means to be a man after God's own heart. Psalm 122, verse 1. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." David was glad to go to the house of the Lord. God's people give him honor and glory through corporate worship in his house. He meets with them there. Throughout his life, David never neglected the proper worship of God. Never. Including the corporate worship of God with his people. David was glad to go into the house of the Lord. David said this in Psalm 107, verse 31 and 32. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders." This is the desire of a man with a heart after God. "Oh, that men would praise the Lord here and everywhere else. Oh, that they would exalt him in the congregation." A man, a woman with a heart after God wants to see God exalted among his people in the congregation. And it grieves him when God isn't. And a man after God's own heart is glad to go into the house of the Lord to exalt him in the congregation. He's grieved when God isn't honored and given glory there in the congregation. He's glad to be there. And he wants to see God exalted. And it's the desire also of God's heart that his people be zealous to glorify him in his house. That's God's heart. If we're to have a heart after him, it should be our heart. David was jealous for God's glory. And he was zealous to build him a house for his glory. He wasn't allowed to do it. But he was zealous to build a house for one reason, to glorify God. Not like people build big churches today to glorify men. Jesus was eaten up with zeal for his Father's house. Those with a heart after God are glad to go to the house of the Lord in order to exalt him in the congregation. They don't forsake assembling together. And they have a zeal for God's house, the household of faith. They know that's the chosen instrument through which God glorifies himself and makes his will known. So they don't neglect the household of faith as manifested in the local church. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. The church is the new Zion. God is jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. We need to all think very carefully about how our actions and our words and what we do and don't do affect the Lord's church. God is jealous for her. Paul said, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Paul was jealous over the church. We ought to be jealous about the church, not treat her lightly or with contempt, or like she's some club that we can jump in and out of and treat any way we want and neglect our duties if we want. We need to be jealous for the church. People with a heart after God have their weak points, perhaps at times their personal failings, but they don't fail to worship God, and they have a zeal for his house because God is honored and glorified and made known in that way. And if you would be a man after God, if you would be a woman after God's own heart, and we say a man after God's own heart, of course that means also a woman, then be glad to go to the house of the Lord and be jealous for Christ's body, the church. Let me give you another way David was a man after God's own heart. And these things are so relevant today. Take them to heart. Psalm 29, verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. This is David writing by the Holy Ghost, but it certainly reflects his own heart as well. God has a great concern that his people worship him properly. Saul didn't worship God properly. He said, well, I'll just go ahead and I'll do it my way and I'll offer these things myself. I don't need the priest. I don't need Samuel. And he didn't worship God properly. Solomon didn't worship God properly. He took 1,000 wives and concubines, and they took him away from God and to Baal. David took care to worship God properly throughout his life and to the end of his life. David worshiped God in the beauty of holiness and gave God the honor due his name. Solomon never committed murder or adultery that we know of. He had 1,000 wives, concubines, but he didn't commit adultery. At that time, you could have more than one wife. That didn't honor God, quite frankly. It's something God allowed. It's hard to understand. But I suppose he went through the formality of marrying these women. But he wasn't a man after God's own heart, and David was. Those with a heart after God today strive to pay God due respect and reverence in all matters relating to their public worship of him. They seek to bring him glory and honor through worship. I mean, can you apply this today? Do you see what's going on? People say, what's the difference what kind of music we use? God doesn't care. What's the difference what we look like when we're in church? God doesn't care. What's the difference? God does care. God is jealous for his name, his glory, and his honor. And if we're to honor God and give him glory through worship, then this precludes all so-called worship by Christian contemporary music, slovenly dress, cavalier attitudes. Those who have a heart after God's own heart sing metrical psalms and hymns which honor God and which appeal to the spiritual man, not the carnal man. I don't like that kind of music. I like rock and roll. Oh, is that how you honor God? Singing what you like, your carnal self instead of your spiritual self? Those who want to honor God sing and praise using the sort of music that appeals to the spiritual man, not the carnal man, and which tend toward the sanctification of God's peculiar people, and which are rich in doctrine and worshipful reverence of God. So David was a man not only zealous to know God's will by his word, but he wanted to glorify God in all things. He wanted to honor God in all things. He wanted to defend God's glory and God's honor and God's name in all things. And he was zealous to know God's will by his word. It's true. But he went further. I mean, there's many Christians who are zealous to know God's word. But David went further. He's a man after God's own heart. He had a great desire and a great zeal to see men honor God by obeying God's word. What did he say? Psalm 51, 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. So if you have a heart after God's own heart, you will want to see the Word of God have free course throughout the culture, and you will be a part of taking the Word of God to the culture. You will say, I desire to see transgressors taught God's ways for God's glory, and sinners, for the sake of their souls and God's glory, be converted by faith alone, in Christ alone, through God's grace alone. Now, God is very jealous for his word. To this man will I look, he says, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. God's word is not just God's will, you have to understand. God's will is revealed through God's word, but God's word does not just reveal God's will. It also reveals God's nature and his character. Now, those with a heart after God do more than seek to obey God's word with regard to their personal life. They hate open rebellion against God's word. They hate it. Just open rebellion. They hate the light treatment of God's word. They hate the perversion of God's word. They hate the manipulation of God's word. And they can't stay silent in the face of it. They can't go along to get along, because they're eaten up with a zeal for God's glory, God's name, God's honor. And they can't just cluck their tongue and say, that's terrible, I'm glad I'm not like him. Doesn't matter who him is. The one with a heart after God's own heart cannot tolerate attacks upon God's word and perversions of it. Because any attack upon God's word is an attack upon God's name, his honor, his glory, his nature, and his character. Now, we've been inquiring into God's word, looking at various passages to understand how David was a man after God's own heart, so that we might be like men. We should want to be. I hope you want to be. We've seen that David was greatly concerned with the proper worship of God. We've seen that he was greatly concerned for the house of God. We've seen that he was greatly concerned for the word of God. And it all has to do with God's name, God's glory, and God's honor. That's the first cause. There are many Christians who are moral and are concerned with their personal behavior. But do they have a zeal for God? Do they have a zeal for his honor, for his glory? The testimony of the scriptures is that God is jealous for his honor, for his glory, for his name. Why would he not be? I mean, why would he not be? Why would a perfect, holy, omnipotent God, which has shown so much mercy and grace to sinners, not have a zeal for his glory? Do you know, in a sense, it's a dangerous thing to show grace to sinners? To show grace to the sons and daughters of Adam? It's a dangerous thing, in a sense. Because men then get presumptuous. They take things for granted because they're not struck down by God right now. Why would a perfect, holy, omnipotent God who has shown so much mercy and grace to sinners not have a zeal for his glory, for his name, for his honor, that his mercy and grace might not be perverted and his person be mocked among sinners? And a man after God's own heart will do more than refrain from evil and perhaps do some good works. He will have a burning zeal to defend God's name and honor and glory against all the mocking and all the slander of God's character and all the challenges to God's word which are raised up against God, no matter what that costs him. Now, God has declared that David was a man after his own heart. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 17. Now, I'm not going to read. I could read all of chapter 17 to bring context to this, but it's a well-known chapter. You know that the Philistines and the army of Israel were drawn up against each other. And you know that Goliath was coming out and mocking the armies of Israel. And you know that David was sent there by his father to take some things to his brothers. And we'll pick up in verse 19. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. This is David's brothers and the rest. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, same thing he had been saying, challenging the Israelites to send out a man to fight with him. And if he could kill the man, then the Israelites would be servants of the Philistines. If the man killed him, the Philistines would be servants of Israel. Of course, the Philistines had no intent to keep the promise. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the army of the Philistines, and spake according to the same. And David heard them, the same words, I should say, and David heard them. So David heard the words, the boast. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that a man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. I think the older brother was a little bit ashamed that he was just sitting there, and the younger brother saw he was just sitting there, so he turns on the younger brother and makes it the younger brother's fault. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put on an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. And you know the rest of the story. David was concerned with God's honor, God's glory, God's name. He said, I'm going to take this Philistine. I'm going to slay him in the strength of the Lord, and I'm going to cut off his head because he hath defied the armies of the living God. That's his reason for fighting the Philistine. But consider that statement. There's more in that statement than you realize, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. This is David's motivation, but it's also the reason he would prevail. He was no match for the Philistine. But the Philistine had defied God. And this young man was willing to take up God's honor and defend it, and God's glory, and God's name. And because he was willing to hazard his life for those purposes, not for his own glory, and because the Philistine had mocked God, he said, the Philistine will lose this fight. He's defied the armies of the living God. Look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Look at verse 36. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. There was a reproach on Israel. What was the reproach? The reproach was that a heathen Philistine was defying not just the armies of Israel, but the armies of the living God. The armies of the living God. And they weren't fighting to redeem his honor, his glory, and his name. The Israelites were God's chosen people. They were the apple of his eye, just like you and I are, and his children. And they were to trust in his omnipotent might and fight his battles his way. Why? Because he would fight for them. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. The battles we fight must be for God's honor, God's glory, God's name first. That's our first cause. Is there not a cause? David said there is a cause. The Israelites weren't fighting. The Philistines were mocking the living God. They were to trust in him. They were to trust in his omnipotent might and his protection and fight his battles. But they didn't do so. And when they didn't do so, they were testifying to the world that God cannot deliver his people and his cause from the Philistines, from the heathen and their gods. The Philistines were openly defying God. And those with a heart after God had a duty to fight the Philistines to redeem God's honor, God's name, God's glory, to defend them. Today you have pagans, you have Romanists, you have Sodomites preaching their own gospel. I just saw that there's been two revival meetings held over by the Milwaukee, by Fair, Wisconsin. That's the Sodomite group pushing to shoot down this marriage amendment that would be so good if it went through. And they have pastors preaching. And they're using scripture verses. And they use that verse from Acts where it says that after they had prayed, the place was shaken by the Holy Ghost. That should make you angry. You should want to do something about it. The Philistines are mocking the living God, your God. And then we have the Sauls of our day, the ecumenists. I am worshiping God. I am giving sacrifices and offerings to God. I know the way I was supposed to do it. The Bible tells me, but I'm doing it my way because that won't work. We can't fight all the evils of our day unless we combine with Catholics or combine with unbelievers of other types. Those are the Sauls of our day. But let's just turn our eyes away, because when we stand against that, then we get criticized and ridiculed and ostracized. David stood alone against that giant because there was a cause. Is there not a cause, he said. He said, I'll take him down, I'll cut his head off, because he has defied the armies of the living God of Israel, my God. Turn to verse 44 and 48. It's time we had an awakening in this country among Christians, at least among the ones that have a heart after God's own heart. We need to understand what it means to have a heart after God's own heart. David had a heart. He was a man after God's own heart. 44 through 48. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And then David ran to meet the enemy. The enemies of God had defied him, the God of the armies of Israel. This was the cause of David's agitation. This was the cause of his willingness to engage in mortal combat with Goliath. It wasn't because the Philistines worshiped Dagon. He hated their worship. And through their worship of Dagon, they did all sorts of filthy acts. It was because they were mocking God's honor, God's glory, God's name. Surely David hated all the filthy immorality the Philistines engaged in. Surely he was willing to fight against it if it was to be foisted on Israel. But his first cause was God's honor, God's glory, God's name. That's why he ran to meet Goliath. That's why he would stand against that giant. God's honor and God's glory and God's name was at stake. And David, though a sinner with his own personal failings, could not stand to see God's honor and glory and name assailed. In his zeal for God, David hazarded everything. He put his life on the line to show the whole world there is a God in Israel, an omnipotent, holy God who saves those who trust in him. David had a heart for God's honor and his glory. He was a sinner. And that's all the more reason he couldn't bear to hear and see his great, omnipotent, holy God of grace and mercy mocked by those who hated him. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Psalm 139, verse 21 and 22. Do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? That hate thee! We're to abhor that which is evil. We should hate this homosexual movement. We should hate all the fornication, all the adultery. We should hate abortion. But David doesn't say, do I not hate all these filthy things that these people do that hate you, Lord? No, he says, do I not hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieve with those who rise up against thee. Today many are rising up against God. Many who name his name and claim his name. They rise up against him. They pollute and twist his word. They involve themselves in ecumenical ministry. They preach false gospels. They preach a false church. They look for churches that make them feel good instead of churches which honor God. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am I not grieved with those who rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Go back to verse 28 and 29. And Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. David's motives were impugned by his brother, because David had the courage to stand for God's cause. David's brother was in God's army, but David's brother didn't have a heart after God. So he immediately attacked David, who did have a heart after God. That's the way it's going to be. Get used to it. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? There was a cause. David's cause was the name and the glory and the honor of God. And to that end, David ran to engage the enemy of God in mortal combat. To that end, David stood on the field of battle facing a giant. God is jealous of his name and honor and glory. David was jealous of God's name and honor and glory. David had a heart after God. That's what it is to have a heart after God. That's what it is to have a heart after God. If you don't have that concern for God's glory and name and honor first, that's your first cause. Is there not a cause? There is a cause. It is the cause. David's cause was God's cause. God is jealous for his name, his honor, his glory. David's cause was God's cause. David's cause must be our cause. I mean, we've all failed God at times in our own lives. Shouldn't that give us more of a heart for our failing God? I mean, shouldn't that give us more of a heart for this perfect, holy God, this gracious and merciful God we serve? When we look back on our own failings, shouldn't we want to defend his honor, his glory, his name, and not our own? Our own has been corrupted. His never will be. God's name, God's honor, God's glory is at stake today. Is there not a cause? David sinned in his personal life. He paid a grievous price for the sin. Some in his family paid a grievous price. He mourned his sin and he repented it, but David never stopped having a heart after God's heart. He knew himself to have a sin nature. He knew that his frame was just dust, and therefore he was more determined to defend his holy, omnipotent, perfect God of grace and mercy. David was zealous for God's name and honor and glory. If we want to be men after God's own heart, then we can't sit in silence here. We can't just adopt moral lives and be silent when God is defied by the Philistines of this world. We have to strive to have a heart after God. It's important also to our relationship with him and our own sanctification. I want to speak of just very briefly of two more men with a heart after God. I could name so many. For examples for us, I could name many, like Moses, Phinehas the priest. He put an end to the Israelites' spiritual and physical fornication with the Moabites. He put an end to it real quick, real decisively. There are men like Samuel. He hewed Agar in pieces before the Lord. He did the job Saul wouldn't do. Men like Josiah, men like Paul. Fiery men who had a heart for God. Zealous men. And we could name some zealous women. And we could give many examples of men and women who were after God's own heart. I'm just going to mention two. You know, there's just two men in the Bible who were translated to heaven without tasting death. Both of those men had a consuming zeal for God's name and honor and glory. That ought to tell us something, shouldn't it? First, we have Enoch. The Bible called Enoch a preacher of righteousness. And we have a short sample of his preaching in the letter of Jude. This is what he preached. Behold, the Lord cometh with tens of thousands of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. Enoch was speaking by the Holy Ghost, but clearly he was a bold man who hated the ungodly deeds and speeches, what? Committed against God by ungodly men. And he put his life on the line by preaching against those ungodly men and their ungodly speeches and their hard speeches against God. Those men today with a heart after God will not be content to rest on their lees while arrogant, evil men misrepresent God and speak their hard speeches against Him. They cannot sit at home when the battle rages. You know, the armies are drawn up against each other. The church says, well, we're in battle array here, but they're not fighting. Many people are not fighting. When I say the church, I mean evangelical Christianity in general. Some are fighting. But so many are just drawn up in battle array. It's a new day. Let's go out with a shout into the trench and sit there and not respond and not fight. And worse, let's just join with some of the Philistines if they're willing to join with us. Is there not a cause? And then we have Elijah. Elijah said he was jealous for the Lord God of hosts. We had a man of God. He was translated. This man of God. He was translated to heaven in a chariot of fire. He couldn't stay silent in the face of idolatry and blasphemy. I mean, you had Jezebel, and you had Ahab, and you had the priests of Baal. And he couldn't stay silent in the face of their idolatry and blasphemy. This man stood alone against the king and the queen of Israel and 450 priests of Baal and 400 false prophets. You see in Kings chapter 18, verse 21, well, you see the whole account in chapter 18, where they're on that mount and Elijah challenges those priests and those false prophets. Go ahead. You build an altar. I'll build an altar to God. We'll put sacrifices on it. We'll see which God answers with fire. And Elijah said to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. Follow Him. Irregardless of what these people are doing. Forget about them. Doesn't matter their threats. Doesn't matter what you lose. You follow God. Follow Him. But if Baal, then follow Him. Don't sit in between. And then, of course, they built the altars. And the priests of Baal did their best for the whole day. And Elijah mocked them. And that says in verse 36 and 37, it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that Thou art God in Israel, and that I am Thy servant, and that I have done all these things at Thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Why? That this people may know that Thou art the Lord God.
Elijah's concern was God's cause. That should be our concern. It's just that simple. And then we see Elijah sitting in a cave. He's kind of beaten down. And he says to God, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken Thy covenant, thrown down Thine altars, and slain Thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah had a testimony. We need to have this testimony. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Do you have that testimony? Can you honestly say you have that testimony? In the face of this current downgrade among Christians, in the face of all the perversion of God's word, in the face of all the false preachers, and the mocking of God's holiness, can you say, I'm very jealous for the Lord God of hosts? And if you're going to say it, then can you give evidence that you've been very jealous? Does your life testify that you've been very jealous? Remember, God didn't take Elijah to heaven in a chariot of fire because Elijah was a good and moral man, living in obedience to God's moral law. We should all be good moral men. We're all called to live in obedience to God's moral law. When we don't, there's consequences. But God didn't take Elijah to heaven because he had a pure moral life. God took Elijah to heaven because he was jealous for the Lord God of hosts, and he took an unyielding, open stand for God's name, His honor, and His glory. And in this, Elijah had a heart after God's heart. Too many today think if they live a moral life, that's it. I'm being faithful to God. You're not being faithful to God. If you don't have a heart after God's heart, you're not being faithful. You have a heart of stone. If you can sit and listen to what's going on and see it and not want to stand up and preach the true gospel and come against all these lies. Our ancestors in the faith were men and women after God's own heart. Those we know through God's word, I'm talking about. Those we know from history. They had a cause, and it was God's cause. Yes, they had a deep personal commitment to having a walk pleasing to the Lord in their personal lives. They were committed to sanctification, but they didn't stop there. They didn't stop there. They put their lives on the altar. They were willing to offer their lives up in defense of God's honor, God's glory, God's name. Those who stop at sanctification end up making sanctification their cause, not God's cause. It's their cause. Sanctification becomes something not to glorify God in the personal life, but to keep them out of trouble, to give them safety and peace of mind. If you stop with sanctification, our ancestors in the faith had hearts after God's own heart. And we read their testimonies written in blood. They had a cause. It was God's cause. Is there not a cause today? It's a great blessing to be a man after God's own heart. We should each strive to be a man after God's own heart. This means more than being a good moral man, a good father, a good mother, a good young person morally. Being a moral man doesn't make a man after God's own heart. There's something more. There's something more. Today I want to warn those Christians who think it somehow pleases God to live a moral life but not take up God's cause. That's not living as a man after God's own heart. You know, I pity the Christian who lives as what William Cooper called a sweet moralist, with no burning zeal for the honor and name and glory of God. I pity that Christian. I pity him. I pity her. Cooper wrote, "And is this all? Can reason do no more than bid me shun the deep and dread the shore? Sweet moralist, afloat on life's rough sea, the Christian has an art unknown to thee. He holds no parley with unmanly fears. Where duty bids, he confidently steers, faces a thousand dangers at her call, and trusting in his God, surmounts them all." Is there not a cause? A cause greater than personal sanctification. A cause much greater than living a life of morality. Is there not a cause? God's cause. God's name, God's honor, God's glory. And where do we see God's glory? The Bible says in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're not in Christ, and you decide you're going to take up God's cause, you'll warp it. We've seen it. You'll just become a brutal man, an arrogant man. A man that just thrives on conflict and people giving him glory. There's a cause. It's God's glory, God's honor, God's name. And we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Our Savior was zealous for the word of God and the glory of God in God's house. We ought to follow him in that. There is a cause. There is a cause. And if we would be men and women after God's own heart, we need to take up the cause. It's a serious thing. It's a serious thing. Please, consider it. Don't just say, I agree. Consider it. How will it affect your life? Are you going to be a man or a woman after God's own heart? How is this going to affect your life? What are you going to do about it today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day? How are you going to live? There's a cause. It's God's cause. Let's stand for God's cause.